Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 49. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things.
Well, Matt, thanks very much for reading for us today. I hope you're all okay in lockdown. In our family yesterday, well, in our house, we had a burst water pipe. So we had tropical rain and a waterfall. It was all very, very exciting indeed. Well, it's exciting looking back on it. It wasn't so exciting at the time. Anyway, it's good to see you all. And I've got my screen with you all, the size just a little bit bigger than postage stamps, so I can see you all. It's interesting, this getting together online, because it is weird because it's virtual. But there's something else as well that's going on, which kind of makes it strangely more personal. And that is that I myself personally am speaking right to you personally, as you are there in the comfort of your own home. So it's slightly strange. But there's also something a little bit personal as well. So I'm going to refer to you personally as you. But every time I refer to you, I'm also thinking of me. Me too. You, me too. Because I also need to submit to and listen to what the Bible, God's word, says to us. So with that in mind, let me pray for us as we come to God's word. God our Father, we are deeply grateful for the Bible. We thank you so much for your words to us. Help us to hear and understand. Help us to know how we can serve you and love you better and follow in the ways of Jesus our Saviour. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, first of all, there's a link that I want to make with you. The link today is going to be some famous last words, okay? So here are some famous last words to get you thinking. Here's Marie Antoinette. "Pardon me, I didn't mean to do it." She trod on her executioner's toe. Here's Winston Churchill. He said, "I'm bored with it all." What a way to go, eh? Stalin said this, "I'm finished. I don't even trust myself." And Karl Marx said, "Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." Michelangelo said, "I'm still learning." And Bob Marley said, "Money can't buy life." So you learn a lot about someone and what their thinking is and what makes them them. When we engage with their famous last words, I don't know. Maybe it's not going to be. Well, it certainly isn't his famous last words, but probably the abiding words of Captain Tom Moore. I don't know if you've seen him. No doubt you have done. Will be those words that he speaks in the song, which is now number one in the charts, which he sung with Michael Ball, following a. Walking 100 times up and down his garden, gaining, well, he hoped for £1,000, didn't he? And has ended up making somewhere near 24 million. He's the single biggest, collector of funds, fundraiser for charity, I think, ever in the UK. Anyway, so he sings that song, doesn't he, with Michael Ball. There's those words on that he says, "Hold your heads up high and don't be afraid in the dark." It's very, very moving. And he is inspirational, isn't he? Absolutely inspirational, Captain Tom Moore. So, let me ask you a really heavy question. So that's the link. And this is a heavy question. Maybe it's too heavy today, but here it is. What might be, or what would you like to be your last words? All right, now there's a thought. It is a little bit heavy, isn't it? But I did warn you about that. It gets to the essence of who you are. Now, what you choose to be your final words really worked. It gets to the very essence of who we are. Our Easter focus has been the famous last seven words of Jesus as he died on the cross. And today we come to the last of his seven last words. So today, listen in, it is a seriously big deal. You know, it's a really heavy question to ask, what will your final word be? This is a really big deal. Seven final words, the final of those seven words we're going to be looking at now. So that's the link with you and with me. We're going to look at Jesus, we're going to listen to Jesus, and then we're going to think and be prepared for this final point of what it means in the light of this to live for Jesus, looking at him, listening to him, living for him. First of all, looking at Jesus, get the picture of the scene in your mind. It is the cruel, gruesome execution of Jesus in the middle of two criminals. And got to remember, the author is of this part of the Bible is Dr. Luke. He was no fool. He'd carefully done his research. He checked out with the eyewitnesses so he could write an accurate and reliable account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Okay, so he's not an idiot, and he's done his careful research. And as Jesus dies, he describes, and he wants us to understand these things, that they really did happen, two miracles. Okay, so just as in the Old Testament, God did again and again some stunning and amazing signs and wonders. That's what we often refer to them. God did stunning signs and wonders at a major point, at a significant point in Bible history. Here, God is doing the same thing again. He does two remarkable miracles, two signs and wonders. Just like God did with Mount Sinai with Moses, it was cloud and thunder and lightning. There's this great move of God, a sign and a wonder that God was doing something amazing. So as Jesus dies on the cross, God sends two amazing pictures. And he's kind of like grabbing your attention and saying, look at Jesus. And I'm going to do two things that you just won't miss them. Two things that will make it absolutely clear what he's doing. You look at him and you will see what I am doing and what he is doing on the cross as he dies. So two things happen that we mustn't miss the point of these. First sign and wonder, total darkness. Total darkness. Verse 44, if you've got your Bible still open, it's good to have it open so you know it's what the Bible is saying, not me, I'm quoting from God's word. Verse 44 says this, at the sixth hour, now that's noon in our time, 12 o'clock, middle of the day. Romans began the day at 6 a.m. So 7 a.m. was the first hour, counted all up. Middle of the day is the sixth hour. So at the precise moment when the sun was at its highest, hottest, and brightest, during the Passover festival, which always happened at a full moon, when it's astronomically impossible for there to be an eclipse. Verse 44 tells us, at the sixth hour, middle of the day, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Noon till 3 p.m., that is, 3 hours, total darkness. What happened? Well, look at verse 45. There is an answer there. A physical explanation, the sun's light failed. All right, so there we are. That's all the science we're going to get on it. Sorry about that if it doesn't satisfy your scientific curiosity. That's it, the sun's light was gone, failed for those moments. Now, I'm going to dare to say something which isn't so easy to say sometimes in our culture, and that is this. There are sometimes more important explanations than scientific explanations. Okay? And I'm going to go a bit further. There are moments when the spiritual explanation is more important, more fundamental, more significant than the scientific explanation. And I'm going to go one stage further. It's not unscientific to say that. Okay? And here we move to the spiritual explanation. Okay. Back at the very beginning of the Bible, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The Genesis 1, verse 3. Okay? And now, as Jesus dies, God says, "Let there be darkness." And there is darkness for 3 hours. You see, Genesis 1:3 is a moment of creation. Jesus dying on the cross, the sign and wonder tells us it's a moment of the opposite, decreation, judgment, to put it another way. Darkness is a sign of curse, actually, in the Bible. Curse is the opposite to blessing. It's not like a witch putting a curse on you. Curse in the Bible is the opposite to blessing. God blesses people, and his curse is when he withdraws his blessing, kind of like withdrawing himself. And that leads us to the second thing I wanted to say about the darkness. You see, one of the most famous prayers in the whole Bible, it's called the High Priestly Prayer. Back in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, says this: "The Lord bless you and keep you." Isn't this bit? "The Lord make his face to" what? "To shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you." So the Lord lifting up his face and his countenance upon you brings light. He shines upon you to bring you his peace. As there's a line in a song, isn't there? Jesus died on the cross. The Father turned his face away. Now, if you go online and Google that, most of the things that come up first are various theologians from around the world saying, well, I doubt that probably the Father's face didn't turn away from Jesus on the cross, and arguing with that particular phrase in that song. I want to say, actually, I think there's a point, and a good point. I think there's a depth of truth in that lyric. The Father's countenance stops shining on the Son. As it were, he does turn his face away. The Father withholds his blessing from his Son. The number 6:24 to 25 blessing as Jesus becomes a curse for us. And we know Jesus was a curse on the cross because, well, another part of the Bible says this, Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse, the punishment of the law, by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on the tree. That's the Bible explaining another part of the Bible. Total darkness is about God's miraculous explanation that Jesus' death on the cross was a sign of God the Father's judgment and curse, and it went on Jesus. Okay, the second sign and wonder is the torn curtain in the temple. Look at verse 45, you've got the Bible open there. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. So if the first sign and wonder was judgment and decreation and curse, this second sign, oddly enough, is the opposite. It's a sign of blessing, and it's a sign of deconsecration. Okay, so equal and opposite reactions go on, as it were, here. As the first sign and wonder happens, which is judgment and curse, then the second sign and wonder is a sign of what? the curse on Jesus delivers. That is the deconsecration of the Holy of Holies, the temple which in the curtain splits in two, which means that access to the Holy of Holies, which was God's place where he met his people most closely on the planet, was now open. The way was no longer barred, and anyone could go through, no longer just the high priest once a year. So the Holy of Holies was deconsecrated, and the way was open for us, you and me, as we put our trust in Jesus, to be consecrated, to be blessed. So it says the Father turns his face away from his Son Jesus, and Jesus cursed in the darkness. The face of God the Father turns to you and to me. We're welcomed into his presence, into the Holy of Holies. We receive blessing. So Hebrews 10 says this, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter, listen to this, the holy place. That is, come into the presence of God, depicted by the Holy of Holies in the temple, temple curtain torn. How? By the blood of Jesus, that is his death, by the new and living way that he opened us for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, through his death on the cross. So in the light of that, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is so important. Now, when the curtain was torn in two, God himself deconsecrated the Holy of Holies and at the same time consecrated you. So you don't need a Holy of Holies anymore. He made you holy so you can become his child, so that you can call him Father. He opened the way for you to go in to his presence. All by the death of Jesus. You see, sinners like you, and remember when I say you, I mean me too, sinners like you, me too, can never come into the presence of the Holy God without it costing us our lives, without costing us our blood. But Jesus gave his life, his blood, so you and me can come into his holy presence. So the darkness when Jesus died on the cross signified, like I said, the Father turning his face away and turning it upon you instead, so that you, take it personally, seriously, can hear this prayer and this blessing of number 624 for you personally. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That prayer, that blessing becomes completely possible, and you can own it personally because Jesus bore the curse, that horrific dark moment, instead of you. So that's looking at Jesus. Let's listen to him, we see that as going on, the darkness as he dies on the cross, the temple curtain torn into, being torn into. We see those things. And now let's listen to Jesus. Verse 46 says this, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then having said that, he breathed his last. So these are Jesus' last words. Do you remember his first words? Remember Jesus' first words? What are the first recorded words of Jesus? It goes back, doesn't it, to the only recorded words of when he was a boy, when he was 12. Mary and Joseph thought he'd got lost. He hadn't got lost at all. No. He was actually on track. It was, weirdly enough, they lost him, but strangely enough, they were the ones who got lost. Luke, in his story about Jesus, is wonderfully poetic. You have Mary and Joseph in their lostness going looking for Jesus. And that might be actually where you are today. You need to be looking for Jesus. And he wants you to find him. And he wants you to find him and hear what he says. Because when Mary and Joseph eventually found him, they said, he said to them, I've got a quota down here. Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I'd be in my father's house? And that's what he wants them to know, the father. And just like his first words, Jesus' last words are ones of love, devotion, obedience, and they invite you to know his father, like he wanted Mary and Joseph to know his father too. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just less than a day before, Jesus had agonized over the father's plan to drink this horrifying cup of torment and death. Dark, bitter, horrible cup, when his father withdrew his blessing on Jesus, and Jesus would be cursed instead for you and for me. And during that long night of prayer, it's clear the Father asked the Son to do what the Son could never want to do. Right? We put it again like this. Jesus was willing to do it out of remarkable, stunning, sacrificial love for you and me. But he could never want to do it in and of himself, surely not, to be cursed. It's horrifying, but he did it for you. He did it for you. And you are all speechless because you've all got your red microphones. Your microphones are all red. And we ought to be speechless. It's absolutely stunning, you know. It's me. I'll put mine on red too for just a moment. We ought to be speechless. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we find Jesus praying this prayer. And now in these last moments, because Jesus always perfectly and purely was devoted to his Father in heaven. He loved and obeyed his Father in heaven right at the very end of this dark, cursed moment. He was able, because of that, he was able to confidently say to his Father, knowing his Father would welcome him home, welcome him back into his presence again, having completed the task, it's finished. We're thinking about that last week. He was able to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He was able to say those words, confidently placing his life, his death, his soul in his Father's safe, strong hands, knowing and trusting his Father for his eternal security. Looking at Jesus, listening to Jesus, what does it mean for us living for Jesus? All right, that third thing. And your prayer. Prepared for what this might mean, preparing for Jesus' words to call us to live for him. Because Jesus endured the cross for you, when you come to put your faith in him, you can own Jesus' words to his Father as your own words to your Father in heaven. His Father becomes your Father. His words can become your words. You can have the absolute assurance of your total eternal security for your life now, because it's eternal, secure. Your life, your death, your soul, your very being is eternally secure with your Father in heaven. You will never be cursed, because the curse went on Jesus instead. God will only ever, even at the point of your physical death, shine his light upon you, his face upon you. And let me underline this, because, let me put it this way, I suspect you don't believe it. Even though you think you do and say you do, okay, our heart's tendency not to believe what God says is really big. So I need to underline this for my own heart and for yours. So the first Christian martyr, Stephen, he owned Jesus' last words for himself when he died. And Dr. Luke, in his second book, records them. And he underlines it so that the reader, let the reader understand, we too can own Jesus' words for ourselves. So we hear and we read in Luke's second book, the book of Acts, they cast Stephen out of the city and they stoned him. And as they were stoning him, he called out, "Father, receive my spirit." Except that's not what he said. Okay? Actually, he didn't say, "Father." He committed himself, Stephen did. He committed his spirit to Jesus' hands. He trusted Jesus, the one who had died on the cross for him and risen from the dead and ascended back to heaven again. Jesus' hands were as safe as the Father's hands. And so Stephen prays, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven, he sees the glory of God, and Luke tells us, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen's famous last words were these, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And you know, Stephen was an ordinary Christian. I know we talk about St. Stephen, but he was an ordinary Christian. The role that he came forward to lead in the church, in the early church, we read about in Acts chapter 6, was because he was a good guy who served food to the widows, to the needy. That was his role. He did the food bank. He was an ordinary Christian. All right? Mr. Food Bank. And doing it in a good way. And he was able, just like you are able, to commit his life, death, soul, eternity to Jesus. Okay, let me take you to someone else's famous last words. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, 16th century. His last words, as he was executed for his Christian faith in Oxford, here in England, was Stephen's last words. He said this, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he said, he reversed it. He said, "I see the heavens open and Jesus standing at God's right hand." And I want to say, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, he was accused of getting things badly wrong theologically and was already confronting earlier in his life the death sentence for what he believed, for believing in Jesus, okay? And he recanted, he disowned his own faith. So he felt, he failed. He was utterly miserable, okay? Him, this utterly miserable man, eventually had the courage to stand for Jesus, was able to commit his life, his all, his death, his spirit, his soul to Jesus, Lord Jesus, like Stephen, like you, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I see the heavens opened and Jesus standing at God's right hand. Jesus' famous last words can meaningfully be the last words of every Christian child, every Christian teenager. And I'm looking at one right now on my screen. Boom. Every young man, every older man, every woman, including you. You know, I can flip across my screen. Screen number two, all you lot too, and everyone on screen three, including those of you who are anonymous, and I can see your names, and some of you I can't see your names for you. You can own them. Jesus' last words. Jesus said no one would ever be able to snatch anyone from the mighty strong hands of the Lord God Almighty, as John chapter 10. You are weak. You are vulnerable, you are weary, you endure storms, dangers, and trauma, and temptation, all these things frighten you, and they depress you, and your heart grieves and breaks when loved ones die, and they do, and you one day will face your own death, And whatever you experience now, between now and then, of the loss of control and the anxieties that come, will be nothing compared to your powerlessness when you face your own death. But in Jesus, your death won't be out of your Father's control. It won't be out of the safe hands of Jesus, your Savior. And so with deep, strong, and eternal security, you will be able to say, if you have the time, into your hands, my Father, into your hands, my Savior Jesus, I commit my spirit, my life, my death, my all, my eternity. I know you died for me. So I'm blessed even in my own death. And, you know, because you're able to say that now, I said, what about living for him? Looking at him, listening to him, living for him. Because we have, you have, I have, that absolute eternal security, we are free to live. What holds me back? There's nothing that should hold us back, because we've got a billion years in eternity with one another, with the Lord Jesus in glory. It's promised to us, absolutely secure. There's no darkness that we face after death, no curse, but the brightness of the living God's glorious presence. The light switching on big time. Let there be light. Boom. Bigger than ever in the glory of heaven. So isn't that fantastic? We can live for him because we know eternity. Okay, now I just got one last thing to say, okay? One last thing to say, because I think there's a really interesting, wonderful connection in Luke's gospel, all right? And I got to make sure that we understand Luke in the context, what he's saying in context, all right? Jesus once told a famous story about a son, a wayward son who rejected his dad, ran away, and squandered his father's wealth. He was a desperate, foolish young man. All right? He wasted it all. He ended up in poverty. There wasn't even a food bank for him to get to. He was eating pig food. Now, I mean, how much lower could you go? And he returned to his father, and he knew full well that he faced punishment. But amazingly, his father sees him coming home and runs out and welcomes him, throws his arms around him, gives him a bath, gives him a ring, puts new clothes on him, and lays on the biggest party ever, magnificent party, lays it all on for him. And Jesus said at another point that the angels in heaven have a party every time a sinner repents. And here we have it, Jesus depicting in his story the Father as God, welcoming home a godless, sinful, undeserving, rebellious, foolish, stupid, sinful son. And he says this, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." All right, now, take that story. Let's come to Jesus dying on the cross, speaking to his father. Jesus on the cross died for every undeserving rebel who returns to the Father. And Jesus' last words to God the Father are words on the behalf of every returning prodigal who comes out of the curse of darkness through Jesus into the welcoming embrace and the light of the Father's face. And that might be you today, specifically you. So I want to say, we started with the link to you, famous last words. Maybe today, Jesus' last words in this life ought to be your first words to God your Father. "Father, into your hands I give my spirit, my all. I've ignored and rebelled against you." You know, pray those words. "Forgive me. Thank you that Jesus bore the dark judgment of your curse for me so that I'm forgiven. I can call you Father and receive the blessing of your presence in my life, your light in my life. And I want to say to you personally, Matt, does that ring true? Is that ringing true with your spirit right now? Is your conscience saying, you know, this is true? I look at Jesus, I listen to what he said, and I look at my own life and I see how it applies. I know I'm grateful to Jesus. I want to come back into the light, God, my Father. So I'm coming to you today with Jesus' words on my lips, in my heart, as you welcome me back into life and light. If it rings true with you, then I want to say, please, don't let this, don't run over your conscience. Your spirit is real. God is three. He's Father, Son, Spirit. He's three in one. And his spirit may well be working in your heart and your life right now. Please don't quench the spirit who's speaking the words of Jesus to you in your conscience and your heart. Make Jesus' last words your first words. And if you do, get in touch with us, info@cccen.co.uk, and let us know and we can pray for you and encourage you. So, I'm going to draw things to a close and I'm going to ask Chris if you'd be willing to put some words on the screen. Because we're going to end with a prayer together. I'm going to lead us in praying it because there's three or four more sermons I could preach on this particular short sentence of Jesus. He's actually quoting from a psalm. And the words of the psalm are going to come up on the screen. And no better way is there for us today to end by praying the words of this psalm ourselves, because in Jesus we can own the words of this psalm for ourselves. So we're going to say verses 1-4, we're going to say verse 5, and we'll pause for a moment with verse 5, which is Jesus' words from the cross, and then we'll say verses 14-16 together. So let me lead us in prayer. Join with me out loud at home. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me, for you are my refuge, and guide me. For you take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. And then verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Let's pause for a moment of quiet prayer there with verse 4 and verse 5 in front of us. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And then verse 14, we go on praying together. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. May your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. See the way this psalm in Jesus wonderfully picks up the whole of that prayer of blessing from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. We're going to sing our final song now, and Simon's going to lead us. My soul finds rest in God alone. Let's sing together.